On two different occasions, David, the king of Israel, attempted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem and place it into a new tabernacle that he had built, and it would go into the Holy of Holies. The first time, however, David failed. Not only did he fail, we might say he failed miserably, didn't he? And the question that we ask is why? And David gives the answer to that in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. And the reason was very simply stated. He says this, because we didn't seek God according to the due order. Notice what he says. Because ye did it not at the first. The Lord our God made a breach upon us because we sought Him not after the due order. Folks, the due order was simple, was it not? If the Ark of the Covenant is ever going to be transported, it must be carried on the shoulders of the priests. That was the due order. However, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, or at least were attempting to do so, rather than carrying it that way, they placed it on a new cart that was pulled by oxen. Those oxen get to the threshing floor of Arunna, and they stumble, and the cart begins to shake. The Ark of the Covenant looks as though it's going to fall off the cart, and Uzzah, one of the priests, steals the Ark, and immediately he is smitten by God and dies. That procession immediately came to an end, did it not? Immediately. The second attempt, however, was much different. In fact, on this particular occasion, David is extremely successful. This time, they carry the ark exactly the way it was supposed to be carried. In fact, they took seven steps, and immediately there were masses of sacrifices that were made. Because David knew, now we'll make it there. David and all Israel rejoiced, the Bible says, noted. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting, the Bible says, and with the sound of the trumpet. So as they entered into Jerusalem and the ark was finally there, there was this great celebration. What's interesting to me is that David also asked the chief of the Levites to make some of those Levites singers on this particular occasion. And David spake unto the chief of the Levites, notice what he's to do, to appoint some of their brethren singers with instruments of music, the psaltery and the harp and the cymbals sounding. Now notice that last part, by lifting up the voice with joy. Can you imagine this procession, folks? As finally the ark that's been separated from the tabernacle so long is now able to be rejoined. Special individuals were told to be singers, and they're singing and they're praising God in the process. Some individuals believe that Psalm 24 was one of the songs that just may have been sung by those Levites as they entered into the city of Jerusalem. Some might say, well, what even makes people think that? Well, several things. Number one, David wrote the psalm. The Jews put a title on most of the songs. And the title on this song says this, A Psalm of David. Now, folks, those titles weren't just put there haphazardly. They did their research. They did their study. They went back into history and did all they could do to try to find out exactly who the authors were and what the occasion was. A Psalm of David. It's interesting, too, that when you get to the last four verses of this particular psalm, that twice the writer of the psalm says that there is a cry, and the cry is for the gates of the city to be lifted up. Folks, we're not talking about a little town. We're talking about a big city that is surrounded by walls, that has one main entrance through a gate that is well protected. But there's another piece of information that is there. It's in Psalm 24, verse 3. Notice what the psalmist said. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Just that one passage makes it very clear that this psalm could easily be applied to the bringing of the ark into the city of Jerusalem. Folks, did you know that Jerusalem was a city that set upon 7 different hills? Go do a little bit of research and you'll see that there were 7 hills, still 7 hills, that are there upon which the temple sat. If an individual were going to bring an ark into the city of Jerusalem, he would have to go up a hill into the Mount of God. And David's concern in verse 3 is this: who is worthy to make such an approach as that? Who is worthy to go up into the hill of God? Who is worthy to stand, notice what he says, in the presence of God? We come to the end of that psalm. 5 times you read the words, "the King of Glory." We've entitled the song simply this: "The King of Glory Shall Come In." Did you know that there were 2 kings who were definitely entering into the city of Jerusalem on that particular day? One of those kings was a king by the name of David. He was king of Israel, wasn't he? But there was another king, and he was where? His presence was found in that ark. And it was none other than God Himself, the King of the universe. 2 kings entering into the city of God. But there are many people who believe that Psalm 24 is a messianic psalm as well. Folks, if that be the case, then guess what? There were 3 kings being honored that day. If this psalm really is looking forward to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then it is looking forward also to whom? To the King of all kings, the Bible says. What a wonderful thought. We're studying a psalm about 3 kings making an entrance into the city of God. We're going to be studying this psalm. I was hoping to do it all in one Sunday. But I know about 12 o'clock, y'all get hungry. And if I went to 12:30 or 1, y'all wouldn't come back next week. Okay? So, I cut it in 2. So, it's a 2-parter. If you want the second part, you have to come back next week. But we're going to start with verses 1 and 2. I've entitled it, "The Proprietor." It begins with David talking about the owner of all things. Notice what he says: "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Some might ask the question, why in the world would David begin this psalm with God? Folks, remember what we said? David knows that the Ark of the Covenant houses who? It houses the very presence of God. And therefore, the very first one to whom he gives all honor and all glory and all praise is the Almighty God, who is what? The owner of everything. Wow. God is the proprietor of the entirety of the world, folks. He owns the living, he owns the non-living. The beasts of the field are mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Psalm 50, verse 10. Folks, he is the owner, listen to me, of all mankind. And whatsoever is in the whole earth is mine. Job 41, verse 11. Every one of us who are assembled in this auditorium today belong to God Almighty. Here's something we need to understand. You and I possess title deeds to whatever it is we own. And guess what? Those title deeds don't last long. You know that? The reality is this, you and I own absolutely nothing. Nothing is mine. You don't believe that? Die. Now that's a bad way to have to find it out. But you die, and guess what? Everything you have, you've labored for, you've toiled for, you think it's yours, you put it in safes, you beat people off from having it, you won't give it up. And guess what? It doesn't even belong to you. It's God's. We bury a lot of people in suits, don't we? And guess what? They don't even take that suit with them to the hereafter. The earth is whose? The Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Folks, the earth is the Lord's because He's the Creator, is He not? We read about the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1. It took place in 6 brief days, did it not? I find it interesting that in Exodus 20 verse 11, Moses sums up the creation. In just a few words, he says this, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." This world belongs to one person, and it's God. Notice point number 2. David said, God is also the organizer of everything. He hath founded it upon the seas. He hath established it where? Upon the floods. That's a weird verse, isn't it? If you go back and you study the creation, it appears that on the very first day of the creation, God makes the earth, but it's just a murky, muddy substance at that particular time. A little bit later, however, God comes along and He says this, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together," where? "In one place. And let what? Let the dry land appear." And the land He called earth, and the gathering together of the water He called seas. And God saw that it was good. In other words, here's this murky, muddy mess of stuff. And all God does is speak, and He says, "Hey, you waters, you go gather yourselves into one place." And all of a sudden, dry land appears. Have you ever looked at a map of the entirety of the world? Every one of the continents are surrounded by what? By water. Every one of the continents are surrounded by water. It looks as though they are just floating on top of the oceans. He hath founded them where? Upon the waters. He's established them upon the floods. Unbelievable. Guys, there's a lesson that I want us to learn. It was God who founded, and it was God who organized the earth. Now here's what's funny about that, is if you're a Christian, if you're a Bible believer, you just say, "Already knew that, preacher. You're not telling me anything I didn't know." Guys, listen to me. In our present society, you and I must hold firm to that. You and I do not need to be listening to all the fear-mongers who would have us to believe that we have control of the world and that if we don't control it properly, the ice caps are going to melt and all the earth is going to be swallowed up by the seas. That's not true, folks. That is the biggest hoax ever put off on society. Turn to Proverbs 8, verse 29, and just look what it says. "When He gave to the seas His decrees, and the waters should what? Should not pass His commandment. When He appointed the foundations of the earth. Here's what's interesting. When God created this world, He gave certain commands to the land and to the seas. Isn't that something? And you want to know what He told the seas? He told the seas this, seas, there are a certain boundary to which you can go and no more. No more. I don't care what man does to this planet. God has commanded the seas to stay within their boundaries. You and I have nothing to fear about climate, folks. Now, the minute we go out and the minute we start teaching people this and we start talking to people about this, here's what they'll say. Well, aren't you just a climate denier? No. Climate has always changed. Hasn't it? When I talk about this concept of climate change, this drives me crazy because this is Bible stuff, folks. That's why it drives me crazy. I'll ask someone, was there ever an ice age? Now remember, most people today believe what? In the theory of evolution, right? So I ask them, did you believe there's an ice age? Oh yeah, there's an ice age. I got taught that in school. And I said, how many years ago was that? Oh, that was millions of years ago. I said, how many SUVs were driving around then, polluting the planet? Zero. And yet we still had what? An ice age. Folks, listen to me. Man's not in control of this planet. God is. He founded it. He established it. He organized it. He's the one upholding it by the word of His power today. I don't deny that climate changes, but guess what else I am? I am a promise of God believer, aren't you? The Bible tells us that God created this world to be inhabited, Isaiah 45 and verse 18. God formed this world in order to put man in it. And you don't think God knew what we would do to this planet? Sure He knew. He knew the discoveries we're going to make. He knew the advances we're going to make. He knew everything that was going to transpire. He made this planet to be inhabited by mankind. And guess what, folks? It will not be destroyed until God wants it destroyed. And you want to know who will destroy it? It'll be God Himself. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10. This earth will last until our Lord comes again, folks. I've got nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. God owns it. God organizes it. And God will make certain it is here until Jesus comes again. Now that's not to say you and I don't need to be good stewards. You know that? We live on an earth that's not ours. We live on an earth that's God's. Let's be good to it. Don't pollute it. Don't waste it. Don't try to harm it. Let's be good stewards. But folks, if you think you and I are in charge of this planet, here's something we need to understand. The earth was made for man. Man was not made for the earth. After David acknowledged the authority of God over all the world, he goes into a second section, verses 3 through 6, and we've entitled it, The Privileged. And he begins with an observation in verse 3, and we've already made mention of it. He says this, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? I want you to think about what David is really doing that day. David got it. He understood it. I am carrying this little box called the Ark of the Covenant. And yet God says that in that box is His presence. I am about to walk up this hill into the city of Jerusalem, which is known as the City of God. I am about to carry the presence of God into the city of God, and I'm going to set it into a tabernacle in a part known as the Holy of Holies. You want to know what that means? It is the most holy place on the face of the earth, folks. Why? Because that's where God is. The task boggles your mind if you really understand it. And David understood. And here's what David asking. Who has the right to be in the presence of such a holy and majestic God? If we only had verses 1 and 2 to go on, you want to know what the answer to that question would be? Nobody. There is not a human being on the face of this earth who deserves to be in the presence of God. My friends, you and I are just the creatures, aren't we? We're just God's creation. And what right or what thing do we have to brag to God about that says, you know, God, I deserve to be in Your presence? I don't have that right. I'm just a creature. And if you go just a little bit further, we're all what? We're all sinners, aren't we? And I certainly have no right to ascend into the hill of the Lord as a sinner. I have no right as a sinner to stand in the presence of God. But guess what? God allows some people to be there. Now notice what I said. Some people. He doesn't allow all people. Some people. And aren't we glad that David tells us who it is that God will let stand before Him? And he answered it in the very next verse. Here's the obligations. Here are the requirements. Here are the conditions if you want to stand in the presence of God. Number one, he must have what? Clean hands. Number two, he must have a pure heart. Number three, he must not lift up his soul unto vanity. And number four, he must not swear deceitfully. 4 points. My friends, if you want to stand in the presence of God, you better make certain that these four boxes can be checked and that you fall into them. Because if not, you're not worthy to be before God. First, he that has pristine hands. Isn't that what he says? Folks, it's our hands that engage in what? Work and labor and toil. What he's talking about are the things that you and I do on a regular daily basis. And our hands are a picture of what we are working at and what we are engaged in. And he says that the things that we are engaged in must involve clean hands. The works that we are engaged in must be good and right and proper and holy and wholesome. That little word clean means this, free from pollution. free from contaminants, free from sin. If I am using my hands to engage in those things that are wrong and sinful and corrupt in nature, I will never, ever stand in the presence of God. I don't deserve to be there. But it's not just about outward appearance, is it? He says that person must also have a pure heart. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Folks, the heart involves the inside of a person, doesn't it? Let me ask you something. Can you do everything on the outside right and the inside be wrong? Oh yeah, that's easy to do, isn't it? I can go through all the motions. I can carry out all the commandments. I can look like everything is just wonderful, and guess what? On the inside is filth and vile. God said, the outside without the inside is useless. You see, the heart can be hidden from man, can't it? My friends, you can't hide your heart from the Almighty God. Our heart involves a lot of things. Our motives, our agendas, our purposes, our plans, our dreams, our inner thoughts. You know what God says? If you want to stand before me, all of those need to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus says, for they shall see God. Notice the next one. No powerless involvement. Notice what he says. He says that he has not lifted up his soul unto what? Unto vanity. That little word vanity means emptiness, worthlessness, nothingness, that which involves lying, that which is evil, that which is false. It even involves idolatry. If you and I engage in those kind of things, guess what? You'll not see God. And there is a bunch of nothingness and uselessness and worthlessness that goes on in this world, is it not? Now here's what's interesting. David isn't speaking about perfection. David knows he's not perfect. And yet he's one of the ones who is doing what? Taking the ark into the city of Jerusalem. He's talking about individuals who lift up their soul unto vanity. Individuals who are habitual practicers of sin and transgression of God's law. Those whose lives are filled with sin, perverseness, falsehood, idolatry, self-worship, whatever it is, my friends, those people will not see God. The fourth point, you must have a principled tongue. He hath not done what? He hath not sworn deceitfully. He's talking about an honest man, isn't he? An honest man. His tongue proclaims his honest character. Here's an individual that doesn't engage in fraud. He doesn't engage in false accusations. He doesn't engage in evil speaking. There's no blasphemy, no slander, no gossip on his tongue whatsoever. He is an honest, upright communicator. His yea is yea. And his nay is nay. I don't know about you, but David just set forth four hard things to do. Do you know that? Don't practice wickedness with your hands. Make certain your heart is just as pure as your outside is. don't engage in perverseness, and you watch your tongue. That person can stand in the presence of God. Folks, remember, David is carrying what? The ark into the city of Jerusalem. I want you to listen to something. Did you know the Jews viewed the city of Jerusalem as a type of heaven? That's how much they honored that city. You say, well, how can that be? Well, the city was the place where God dwelled, wasn't it? In that city was what is known as the temple of God eventually. And it was to that city all Jewish males 3 times a year were called to worship and bow and praise and give adoration to the Almighty God. I don't know about you, that sounds a little bit like heaven, doesn't it? Right now, we are making our ascent to Jerusalem. Did you know that? Bet you never even thought about it, have you? I just get up and live my life. No. You're making your way to that eternal city. Remember the question? Who's worthy? Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? You see, the question I need to be asking myself, and I need to ask myself this every day, am I worthy to stand in the presence of God? You are, if you have clean hands. You are, if you have a pure heart. You are if you have kept yourself from vanity, that is the emptiness and worthlessness and sinfulness of this world. You are if you are a person who refused to swear deceitfully, a person who can control his tongue. If you are standing right at the threshold of the city of Jerusalem, when David was making that entrance into the city and God was standing there at the gate, would He at this hour have pronounced you worthy to enter into the city? You know the answer. And God knows the answer. And my friend, if you can't say yes, then you need to make yourself right with God today, don't you? You need to obey the precious gospel of Christ. Did you know that's what cleanses the heart? Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 22. You obey the truth. Believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Folks, you're totally clean. And then you live your life in harmony with God's Word. Not according to vanity, but as a faithful child of God who is well disciplined. And if we do, heaven can be our home. Are you ready to stand in the presence of God? Won't you come as we stand and sing?